If you have your Bibles ready and you'd like to follow along, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine."
Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you again at Sladebrook. It's lovely to come in this sunny morning, isn't it? It's nice in the morning when you go and you open the curtains and the blind and the sun is shining in, isn't it? It lifts your mood, and it's good to have good weather. But I hope our mood as Christians is not just affected by the weather. I hope it's affected by our faith that the Lord is with us, in us, working through us, and with us all the days of our lives. We seem to sometimes go in parallel between our church, Chelsea Christian Centre in Bristol and Sladebrook here, because we are doing a series in the book of Acts. And last Sunday, actually, I was preaching in Acts chapter 4, so I've had to jump back two chapters, but there's no problem in that, because this is one of the great chapters in the Word of God. Acts is a thrilling book. I hope you read it regularly, because it lifts your spirit to see what God did with this band of ordinary men and women who were committed to Jesus Christ, empowered by God's Spirit, who went into the world and began to take the gospel to the nations. And that process is still being fulfilled today. Something like a third of the world's population now claim to be Christian. That's Christians, of course, in inverted commas. Many we would call them cultural Christians, with little understanding of Christian belief and rare attendance at church. But many are genuine followers of Jesus. I think I checked the statistic this week, and something like 2.6 to 2.7 billion of the world's population, and we're now at 8 billion, aren't we, would call themselves Christians. So that is how, in a sense, the gospel has spread since that time. And actually, we are now at a stage in world history that there is some form of the Church of Jesus Christ in every one of the nations that make up the United Nations. First time in history this has happened. In some of these nations, it's small, it's underground, it's not each every people group, but this is what God has done, and what he began on this important day in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost all these years ago. And this chapter, Acts 2, which we're looking at, tells the story of the key moment when it all began, the story of the birth of the church in wind and fire. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He didn't say, "I am building my church." He said, "I will build my church," because he was looking for the beginning of that building process. And now it's taking place in this situation that we are founding. So our first slide reminds us that the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And last week, I assume you saw the preparations being made for this key event. When Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now the day has arrived, the day of Pentecost, and on that day the Holy Spirit, who is God, came in a way he had never come before. He came to rest on, to live in, and to abide with those who are followers of Jesus Christ and have been made new by his Spirit. And so the Bible teaches us that the presence and power of the same Spirit is available to you and I. As it was available to them, it's available to you and I today. He may not come in the same way, with the same phenomenon. Some of the events of Acts chapter 2 are unique, not necessarily to be repeated, but the same power to serve God is made available to the people of God today through faith in Jesus Christ. But before we go on, I just want to build some, if you like, some building blocks for what we're going to look at this morning and ask us the question, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you can remember teaching about the Trinity, a very complex doctrine, but it's an understanding of the Godhead that the church came to, particularly in the early centuries of Christian belief. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but God who is three in one. One God in three persons is how we describe the Trinity. And perhaps the most familiar formula we see is when we baptize people. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that before? It doesn't say baptize in the names. It says baptize in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we say the grace together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, they are brought equally into that statement with which we bless each other as we say it and we share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who came to stay at that day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is not a power like electricity, but he is a person. And he comes on people to make them children of God, and he lives in men and women to empower them to live for God and to serve God. If we read through our Bibles, you will come across the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we read about his activity there. He came upon certain people in particular power. So you remember the story of Samson. Perhaps you remember the story of Saul the king, how the Spirit came upon Saul and Saul prophesied with the prophets. How the Holy Spirit came upon David and other servants of God. But sometimes he left them and didn't abide forever. Read of Samson, he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. That power had left because of his disobedience and his sin. But in the Old Testament, we find promises of a time when God will come on his people in power and revive them again and new, and give them new hearts. He did not remain. He was not present in all of people. But there was the promise that one day the Holy Spirit would come and he would remain. And two particular Old Testament promises that I want us to bring before you are these. This is a covenant, says Jeremiah, says God through Jeremiah, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. The law at that time was something external which people were unable to fulfill because of their weakness and their fallenness. God says, a day is going to come that I'm going to write my law in your hearts and I'm going to give you the power to keep that law, the power of the Spirit. For as Ezekiel says, I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. I will, declares the Lord. So the day would come when the Holy Spirit would come and live upon them. And so perhaps you looked last week at the promise of Jesus in John chapter 14. I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So if we are believers in Christ today, if we have come to Christ and received him as Lord and Savior and seek to walk in his ways, living within us, resident within our lives, each one of us, is the Holy Spirit of God. And so John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ, of course, and he talked about the day, what Jesus would do here when he was come. And in the gospel narratives, in the four gospel narratives, you read the words of John. We've taken it here from Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is what we read about taking place now in Acts chapter 2. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. And so we come back to Jesus' final promise just before he left the disciples. He's gone to the cross. He's risen victorious. The disciples are transformed from disappointed, broken men to men with hope and expectation what the risen Jesus will do. And Jesus says, you're not quite connecting yet with what my purposes are, what God can. You're expecting me now to set up God's kingdom here in Jerusalem. No, that is you've got your timing wrong. But you've got to wait in Jerusalem. You've got to remain here. And you must not depart from Jerusalem because you wait for the promise of the fire. Father, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And so that promise, as we said, is being fulfilled now, a few days later, at the day of Pentecost. And so we read together in our first part of our reading about this event, what took place. The day of Pentecost was an important Jewish festival. The word Pentecost means 50th, so 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the festival of Pentecost. And this was one of the three times during the year that Jewish people were expected to leave their homes and travel to Jerusalem to worship God and to keep the festival together. And so Jerusalem on this occasion was packed full of people. And not just Jews from the land of Palestine, but those who were able to travel from the Jewish diaspora and the surrounding nations and be in Jerusalem at that day to celebrate together the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews regarded this as a day of celebration of a time when God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. They look back to the time where God came down to speak with Moses and gave him his law on the top of the mountain in smoke and in fire. And now, on that same day, not the old covenant, but the new covenant is going to be inaugurated. And the age of the Spirit is going to begin when God is going to come down again, not just to come on the mountain and then to depart, but to come to live in his people and be within the lives of his people forever. And on this special day of Pentecost, we read that the disciples were all together. Now, we don't know where they were, but possibly this was in the upper room, but obviously it spilled out of that upper room because people in Jerusalem, they began to mingle among the great crowd in Jerusalem and declare the wonderful works of God in other languages. So let's just pick up a few things that happened on the day of Pentecost. First, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, like the blowing of a violent wind. It's a common symbol for the Holy Spirit. Ruah is the Old Testament word for spirit. Pneuma is the New Testament word for spirit. And as you have pneumatic tires in your cars, okay, you understand that that word refers to wind or air or a moving wind. And both mean the same. And both, of course, are used as symbols of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it lists and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. So it is with the Spirit, the wind, the rushing wind of God that came on that occasion. And the sound filled the house. They were all aware of it, and it symbolized the presence of God's Spirit. But not only was there a sound, there was a sight. Divided tongues as a fire resting on each of them. Did you notice that? Not resting on some of them, not resting on the leaders, not resting on the special, but resting on every one of Jesus' followers. No one was excluded. And these tongues of fire were also another symbol and sign of God's presence. Fire in Old Testament was also a symbol of God's presence, wasn't it? God appeared in the burning bush to Moses, and he saw this bush burning that wasn't consumed. When he lived among his people, there was a pillar of fire that stood over his dwelling amongst them. When God came down on Sinai, there was fire and there was smoke as he hovered over the tabernacle. And of Jesus, we already noticed that John said he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the symbol, the sign, the evidence of God's Spirit among his people. And under the new covenant, as we have already noted, the Holy Spirit comes on each believer. All are filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that together. He touches every one of the people of God. And there is a sign that follows it. So there's a sound, there's a sight, and there are voices of this sign of people speaking in other languages that they themselves could not speak. And they're using this to communicate the message of Christ under the Holy Spirit, as Acts 2 says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as he enabled them to speak, so they spoke. And this was something new and something very different. Everyone was affected, not just a few, one prophet at a time in the Old Testament. Now all of the people are affected by this, all of God's people are affected. So that is the event, the day of Pentecost that we've described it. So what was the effect? We read about the effect in the next few verses, and we will work our way through these together. The effect, first of all, was people were bewildered. They were utterly amazed. They were perplexed. If you count the numbers, there are actually 15 groups of people there who obviously spoke different languages, and probably many more than these, but at least 15 languages were represented there. And this wasn't just the common Greek, which was the language of the Roman Empire. It was more spoken than Latin at that time, and it wasn't the Aramaic Palestine that Jesus and his disciples would have spoken, but people hear them speaking in their own native dialect. It's as if it happened in London, people might, from Liverpool, will have heard them speaking with a Scouse accent, or from Scotland with a Glasgow accent. They heard them speaking in the very language and the dialect of the area, the unique area from the countries in which they came. So in a sense, what is happening here is the reverse of what happened in Genesis chapter 11. You remember Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel? Where the human race at that time had become very proud in its own achievement and said, we're going to build a tower whose top makes the heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. So full are they of human pride and rebellion against God that this is what they decide to do. And what does God do? God comes down and confuses their languages so they can't communicate. And because they can't communicate with each other, they've got to break up into the groups in which they can communicate. And so the people become scattered over the face of the earth. And instead of human-driven unity and power, God breaks it up. God says, not good enough. This is not my purpose for you. Now God is reversing what took place on that day. God is bringing all peoples together. He's bringing them together so that they can understand each other's language because of this phenomenon of tongues spoken on that day. And he's creating one new people of God that will become the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. It's quite remarkable what is taking place. God come down. God is now reversing as they hear them speak in their own languages. Now, there are some people say, well, this was a gift of hearing. They were speaking in glossolalia, but God gave the hearers the gift of hearing. But the scripture says there very clearly, doesn't it? Each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So they were speaking in the languages that they had never learned under the particular power of the Holy Spirit. So as theologians say, this was rather xenolalia than glossolalia, but you can forget that remark if you want, but that's what some theologians say. And so they asked what it meant, so let's work through it. The people, as we said, were bewildered and utterly amazed. What's going on? This is quite unique. These are Galileans. These are people who are poorly educated. They've not been to university. They've not been to any rabbinical schools. They've not traveled to learn other languages. How are they able to do this? They were amazed. They heard them speaking, as we said, in their own native languages. And what they spoke were the wonders of God. They spoke of the grace and the glory and what God had done through Jesus Christ, his servant, who he had raised from the dead. They didn't understand what it meant. So there were those who were amazed by this phenomenon, and those who cynically turned to another explanation and said, well, these fellows have been at the wine. They're a little bit inebriated, and so they're speaking in this way under a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, it's another spirit that is in control of them. So therefore, they are cynically dismissing what they hear as the wonderful works of God. And so we move on from the effect to the explanation, because Peter now steps up and Peter begins to explain. Peter, the cowering Peter who denied the Lord, now with great boldness and courage, empowered by the Spirit who had come to rest in people, stands and speaks. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is a fulfillment of God's promise. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon name of the Lord shall be saved." So here Peter stands and he explains to them in clear language, referring to Old Testament scriptures, what is taking place, what God is doing. Here's some of the points from his defense here, all right? He says they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't start drinking alcohol at this time of the day. So this is an explanation that can very quickly be dismissed. Then he says, this is a fulfillment of what God has promised. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. God is now fulfilling what he promised through the prophet Joel centuries ago. What were they seeing? Spirit-filled believers declaring God's wonders in foreign languages. This was a fulfillment of what Joel said would happen when God began to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all people. This therefore means, says Peter, that the last days have come. Peter changes actually what is afterwards in Joel's text in the Old Testament to the last days here. With the coming of the Spirit, the last days are here. Now, you will have come across the term the last days, and you may even have discuss with other Christians, are we living in the last days? Are we living at the end of the era before Christ comes again? But of course, the last days began with Jesus' first coming, and they come to an end when Jesus comes back again. So are we living in the last days? Yes, we are living in the last days. Hebrews 1 says, God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. God doesn't need to say anything else. He said all he needs to say. He's made himself visible and touchable and accessible through coming into the world in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So yes, we are living in the last days. And in the last days, God has begun to pour out his Spirit. And as we move through the last days to the end of the last days, then there will be other signs that will take place before the day of the Lord comes. So the last days are a long period, says Peter. They've begun by the pouring out of the Spirit, and as we move towards the end, there'll be other catastrophes and natural things that will take place that Jesus himself spoke about before he went to the cross to his disciples. We are living in the last days. Are we living at the end of the last days? I don't know. Do you think we're living at the end of the last days? Perhaps you've got opinions about that. I don't know who the prophetic scholars are in your company here. I always say, well, if people say they know the day or the hour when Christ is returning, disbelieve them, because Jesus said no one can know the day or the hour. We must all be ready. Christ may return. I long for Christ. Do you not long for Christ to return? You know, you look sometimes at the state of the world and the catastrophes and the injustice and the wars and the fighting and say, oh Lord, come Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. Come and rule and come and set things right. Yes, we must long for that, but we don't know when that day will be. And God is giving people the opportunity to respond to his message and his call in the age in which we live. And so he applies this passage to Jesus and said at the end of the passage, and it shall come to pass that everyone that will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The last days are here. We've not reached the end of the last days. There will be signs that will follow, that will take place, that show that the end of the age is coming. But at present, God is saying to all peoples, whoever calls in the name of the Lord, whoever calls in Jesus' name, whoever turns and says, you are the Son of God who died for my sins, and I submit my life to you, I repent of my sin, and I turn to you, that person will be saved. So that is Peter's explanation. But we move on, because we've got a long passage today, we move on to what I've called the exposition. All right, the event, the explanation and the exposition, because Peter goes on to preach about Jesus. So let's just read this passage through together. I think it's important to read Scripture. Scripture, we believe, is God's Word inspired, isn't it? Probably it's the only inspired thing that you are actually listening today, the Scripture. I would never claim, and I don't think any creature would claim that they spoke with inspiration. Hopefully we speak under the guidance of Holy Spirit, but not with inspiration. So Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Events that took place just a few weeks before. So he was not telling them something that they knew or didn't know about. This was something that many of them had witnessed as they were in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Many of the same people would have been there and had witnessed just a few weeks before the crucifixion, the trial, the condemnation and the crucifixion of Jesus. But says verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart will be glad and my tongue rejoice. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So Peter goes back and he quotes extensively from the psalmist David and things that he said in the past that weren't just about David's experience, but were also far beyond that about the Messiah. Because as we know, many of the psalms are what we call messianic psalms. They speak beyond the experience of the writer to something that is true of the promised anointed one, Messiah, that God will send. Let's move on. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in this tomb with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. What boldness, eh? What courage to stand up in the midst of the huge congregation there in Jerusalem and says, God raised Jesus up and we're witnesses of this. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So what you're seeing, says Peter, is God's promise being fulfilled and the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of God's people. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Again, quoting from Psalm 2 about the Messiah, about Jesus, about the Christ. And he finishes with his resounding statement, doesn't it? A wonderful statement. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." What a bold sermon. What a wonderful statement, isn't it? What great words that ringing through Jerusalem by this man who had only a few weeks before hidden in shame as he had denied his Lord. What renewal he knew through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to enable him to stand and speak these words. Now let's just pick up a few things from the exposition, and we've got to move fast here. There's a lot going on in this passage, but I want to pick up a few things. He speaks directly to the men of Israel. So he's speaking to a Jewish audience, specifically to those who had rejected and crucified Jesus, because they had stood and they had said at the instigation of the leaders of the people, "Crucify him, not this man, but Barabbas." They too had been guilty of rejecting Jesus and refusing to ask for his release. Jesus attested of Nazareth is the subject. Although attested among them by God, and although they were following unwittingly God's plan, they were responsible for the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth. They were guilty. Jesus, of course, was attested, says Jesus moved among you and you saw his signs and you saw his power and you heard his words. He was attested by God in all the works and the signs that he did. But he was delivered to be crucified by God's plan. Yes, you were guilty, but yet God was fulfilling his purpose and plan, his eternal plan, to provide salvation for you and salvation for all peoples. They, the men of Israel, were guilty of his death. But God raised Jesus from the dead. David spoke centuries before about this event, and he foresaw that God would raise his Messiah from the dead. And we are now witnesses. We saw it. We've seen the risen Christ. We've walked with him. We've spoken with him. We've conversed with him. We've been commissioned by him. Jesus, says Peter, is now exalted to heaven. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And because he's exalted and because he's returned to the presence of his Father, he is now poured out on you. What you're seeing take place, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The promised Holy Spirit has come. And then he brings his final claim. Sorry, I forgot I had two slides here. That's why my notes have been out of date with that. God raised up Jesus. We're witnesses. Jesus is exalted to heaven. Jesus has sent the promised Holy Spirit. And the great conclusion that all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him, the one you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Peter's great sermon, Peter's great affirmation that what is taking place today is God fulfilling his promise, God fulfilling the word of Jesus. Jesus has been raised and exalted, and now the Holy Spirit has come and been poured out upon all of God's people. The response, I couldn't find another E here, I apologize for that, but never mind. Maybe you've got one for me. The response, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It really spoke to them. They had rejected Jesus. And now here is Peter speaking with such powerful words that God has raised Jesus up, and we're witnesses. What have we done? What have we done? What crime have we been engaged in? They were cut to the heart. And he said to Peter and the rest of the brothers, what shall we do? How do we respond? How do we turn from this wicked act that we have performed? Jesus said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The baptism following, in a sense, immediately their commitment to Christ was a picture of the washing away of sin that came because of Jesus' death, sacrifice, and resurrection. For the promise and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So Peter obviously spoke longer than is recorded in the book of Acts. He was a good preacher, and so therefore he used the pulpit well, and there was many other words spoken, but Luke, in his wonderful summary and narrative, gets the core, if you like, of the message that Peter was preaching that day. So here we have it. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, a wonderful response in the day of Pentecost to this great event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they were cut to the heart, convicted of wrong. What shall we do? Peter's reply that they should repent and be baptized as their public witness that they are followers of Jesus, who have known his forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And their response was, they received his word, they were baptized, and the new church was born with 3,000 members in that day. Oh, what an event, eh? If we hear of one or two coming to Christ, we rejoice, and we should always rejoice. 3,000 in that day, the word of God, the Spirit had come, and the church of Christ was born, and the church of Christ will begin to grow. And as you will walk through Acts, you will probably find the different summary statements that Luke has at the end of different sections of the Acts, where you see the word growing and the church growing, the word growing and the church growing. It walks through the book of Acts, these summary statements that come at the end of every important section. So what is the importance of this for us today then? Let's summarize what we want to learn from this great passage of Scripture today. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to empower the disciples for service and for witness. He did this in a special, spectacular way through tongues of fire, the rushing wind, and the speaking of other languages. Without this event, they could not have done the work. Without this event, Peter's words would have probably vanished into thin air. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he spoke about the exalted Jesus, so God glorified his Son, spoke to the hearts of people, and they came to saving faith. You and I, who possess that same Spirit, who might not have come upon us in such a spectacular way, but we need that same power, don't we? We need that power to live for God day by day, to walk in the Spirit as we're exhorted in the New Testament, and to witness for Jesus Christ. I don't find sharing faith easy. I don't find talking about the Lord easy in our culture. I'm sure you're the same, but the Holy Spirit who is within us does give us the opportunity at the right time to open our mouths and to speak for Jesus and talk of the one we follow who is the risen Christ. This event that took place is what we call the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. It birthed the church, it baptized the church into being, which is the body of Christ. And every believer in Christ who comes to faith in Jesus is born again by the Holy Spirit and is incorporated into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes to live and in each and every Christian. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 gives the explanation of what this baptism of the Spirit is all about. Just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's talking about the different roles Christians have in the body of Christ. The hand, the feet, the arm, the ear, contributing to the body so it functions So it is with Christ, says Paul, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. So every believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ when we come to Jesus Christ by faith. Now there are some that will interpret this in different ways. We'll see a subsequent baptism of the Spirit following conversion. It's difficult to find that in the New Testament. Someone has said there is one baptism, but there are many fillings of the Spirit. There is a command that Paul gives, be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5. And the tense there is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So therefore, when we've been baptized into the body of Christ, we also, in order to serve God and to live for Christ, need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be repetitively filled with the Spirit. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said once, why do I need to constantly be filled with the Spirit? Because I leak, he says, because I leak. And perhaps that's the point, isn't it? We need to know the constant enabling power and filling of the Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to spread the message and live for God, he also comes to empower us and produce his fruits in our lives, demonstrate his gifts, the spiritual gifts that he gives to members of the body of Christ, so that with these gifts we can serve each other and serve Christ. And this Spirit who has baptized us into Christ's body, as we said, he wants to fill us again and again and again and again. In a sense, each fresh day is a fresh opening of our lives to God to come and fill us with his Spirit so that we can live the day to glorify God, to serve Jesus Christ, and to become the people that God wants us to be. We are blessed. We have the Spirit. He's come to live. He's come to abide within us. Yes, we can grieve him. Yes, we can allow sin to dwell in our lives, but when we confess our sin, he forgives our sin, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he comes to fill us again and enable us to live day by day as the people of God. Acts chapter 2, a wonderful chapter, isn't it? The powerful day when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That same Spirit is operating in the world today. In a couple of weeks' time, I'll be going out to Kuala Lumpur to a conference that I've been helping organise there, IBCM8. And at present, we have 1,060 people signed up for that from over 100 countries. So there'll be many languages spoken there. The common conference language will be English, thank the Lord for that. But there'll be many languages spoken there, and there'll be many expressions of the body of Christ and many people. And that's just a picture of what began all these 2,000 years ago and is still going on today as the Holy Spirit moves among the nations, opens people's eyes to Jesus Christ, baptizes them into the body of Christ, and fills them so that they can make the gospel known, serve and live for Jesus Christ. May we here in Bath, where God has placed us, know that same power in our lives day by day to live for and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer, and then I think we've got a closing hymn. Father, we thank you for your word, these words that are familiar to us, but yet as we reflect on the events of that great day, the day of Pentecost, we thank you, Lord, that you have come in power, that you have sent your Spirit, you have not removed him, and your Spirit is still operating today in our world, in people's hearts and among your people. And may, Lord, today we rejoice in what you've done for us, rejoice that we can acknowledge and proclaim together that Jesus is Lord, that he is exalted to the right hand of God, that Christ is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because Christ has risen, we will also rise one day to be with him. Thank you for the glories of the message that we have received and that we have to proclaim. Help us day by day, Lord, to live for you, to know this power in our lives, strengthen our weaknesses, remove our inhibitions, Lord. Help us to live for Jesus day by day so that in your Spirit we can make an impact for you in the community where you've placed us. Thank you for the privilege of being here together to worship you and to read your word. And we ask your blessing to rest upon us now during the rest of this day, during this week, upon this church and all it seeks to do in this community. May you bless it and use it for your glory in the power of your Spirit. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I think